Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
At the beginning, if you remember, I congratulated everybody to making it to the beginning.
Yes.
And as we start a new book, and Gabe, I saved all my time because the last few times I was very pointed, concise, so I have more time to talk on this one than the last time. So I'm going to go a little bit longer, but I won't meander and not connect, and my kids won't make fun of me when I get home. But we made it to the beginning, and as we go into Deuteronomy, something that stuck out to me was that Yahweh was talking about we stayed at the mountain too long. I don't really know how that's. I'm sure they'll tie it in together.
Well,
and
I'm
going to
tie
about
it in depending on what direction you go in.
So
I literally have a false teaching about staying at the mountain too long.
That's important. So write that down.
No.
I wasn't going to, anyway. But in the portion, I'm not teaching, just giving my two cents or my perspective, but seems like it's a personal perspective of Moses of what happened. He told him that he thought it was a good idea, so he let the 12 go into the and spy out the land. So we're seeing a perspective, a personal perspective of what has transpired, and even going through where even Moses is acknowledging having elders, and just wanted to emphasize on a heart of gratitude for our leadership, our personal Moses, and then our personal elders that are in the church or in the community. If they've yelled at you, they have yelled at me more. So don't ever feel like you're the worst.
Oh my God.
I'm the worst. But I'm not the only one. So that's what I tell myself. I'm not by myself. So when you're getting... when you are being lovingly corrected.
There we go.
I have been lovingly corrected more. But really, happy Shabbat. Let's stand up. It's a little different down here. I want you to take three deep breaths and enter into Shabbat. In your nose, out your mouth.
Oh, thank you, Tyler. Thanks for helping us shift into tonight and setting a tone for moving into Deuteronomy. I feel extreme anxious anticipation. Does anyone else feel that way in their actual body that you can feel almost shaky about where it is that we're headed? Yes, it's a collective feeling because it's a presence over the house and it's the anointing that comes in the word. So we are excited to be able to come under that anointing, come under the direction that he has for us and what it is that's been put on your guys' hearts. So much has been established in this house prior to where we are now, moving into Deuteronomy, moving from the wilderness. There has been a new freedom that's come for our house through the transformative process of the wilderness, where Yahweh said, this is a time where you will be exposed. This is a time where you will be tested. This is a time where your identity will be fully established, so that when you get to the end of this wilderness journey, you can begin to step into the fulfillment of what it is that I ask my people to carry on my behalf. And that is the anxious anticipation. That is what we're ready to receive, because we have fully acknowledged that we're transitioning from a season of survival and being led in a way that guides us and keeps us alive, but coming fully alive now in obedience and in truth that we will not compromise. We get to receive more of what he has as we move into that place.
Yeah.
And I think it's super powerful that last week, the last portion that we had, we were reminded of something that has been deep inside, at least that's how I felt last week, was there something that began to come back to life in me when it comes to my purpose, when it comes to clarity of what it means to live fully on earth, that I don't have to wait for an eternal life to live the life that he's asked me to follow him all the way through until. And understanding the not only the falsehoods that were spoken to in last week's portion, but also then what that means for what's true and the ownership and the responsibility I have in understanding how sacred that occupancy of earth and the land is and will be for the future of his people, that there are things that I get to reclaim and reconnect with that it's like I knew, but I didn't ever know, or I couldn't make sense of until he reminded me. And that's what happened over the house last week, is we were reminded of our responsibility in its fullness on earth. There's no more escapism.
Yeah.
There's no more detour. There's no more delay. There is purpose. There's intention, and we are more than equipped, and it's time to begin. So that's what this portion really is representing, is that movement into that next place. So we're ready to come under it.
Amen. Well, I think that's a perfect recap. Thank you, Megan. Thank you, Tyler, for setting the environment and intentionally stewarding us into Shabbat. Before Mom releases the word, I think just as a kind of as a broad picture, we can take a step back and look at leaving the book of Numbers and entering into the book of Deuteronomy is Moshe's posture in the way that he oriented himself and has been orienting himself is to steward generations. Mm-hmm. Because if you notice, Moshe is now preparing the next or the newest generation to enter into something that the older generation could not.
Mm-hmm.
And he's causing them to remember, and he's also preparing them based off of that memory. So he's not wanting them to forget, and he's preparing them and rallying them to enter in and fully apprehend what it is that the previous generation couldn't. And what stands out to me is just the fact that Moshe had the awareness and the perspective and the calling and the assignment to steward multiple generations for the sake of entering into the promise. And I think what Megan's talking about, us learning what it is that we're called to do, is not just for the sake of us entering into the promised land, but there's greater callings. And I hope that all of our family would aspire to the place where we are actively aware of and stewarding multiple generations, that we have the capability to do that. That every single one of us is not just going to steward our own life, but we're going to steward the following generation, but even more generations than that we would be aware of, just like Moshe is. And it's pretty humbling to know that somebody, a forefather of ours, would position himself that way, even though he doesn't gain the benefit of what he's stewarding his people to gain the benefit of.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he does his very best to steward that nonetheless. So, so it's just, it's pretty amazing and pretty humbling to just look at where we're at and take a step back and get out of the weeds of the intensity of everything and just kind of see the big picture and how humbling that is. So, amen.
Amen. I thought you were at high five.
Oh.
If you did not get a chance, I hope that this is okay to do this, but if you guys did not get a chance make sure that afterwards or in between that you guys get a chance to meet this family that has joined. We appreciate you guys being here. I'm Mark.
Yep.
Jensen.
Jordan.
I was thinking like we're going past the Trans Jordan. That's how I was like trying to remember your name. But get a chance to meet them. I hope that this is okay to do this, but it's refreshing to have anyone who is Torah observant.
Yeah.
So they've been Torah observant since 2017, 2018. Our journey started around 2015, 2016, but took a long time to get to Torah observant. So super excited to hear about their story and finding community. So we just appreciate it's an encouragement to us when you can feel like you're in the desert and you don't fit in anywhere, and yet you know that you're right where you're supposed to fit in. So we appreciate having you guys here. So to just kind of explain a little bit, we are, because this is so new to us, we're not doing the year tour portions, we're doing the 3-year tour portions. So we're in our first round of 3-year tour portions, and so we happen to be beginning Deuteronomy tonight. So, all right, so I love that this all played out to where I get to launch us into Deuteronomy. And like I've said, I'm speaking from pure spirit, because it's not like I'm a scholar on Deuteronomy. How many of us has growing up the way we grew up just spent a lot of time in Deuteronomy other than those few scriptures that Yeshua, you know, called out to Satan with? Did you even know that?
Shoot.
Do you even know that? He used the book of Deuteronomy to be able to shut Satan's mouth.
Amen.
That was the book he used. And then we're like, well, we probably don't need to read that. But I can feel it in my spirit. So here's my title. The Promised Land. History or future? So that is going to kick us off for the entire book of Deuteronomy. So there's my sermon, and we'll just kind of... sermon title. We'll see where this goes. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about context to kind of give us the overview of just some concepts for us to understand what it is that we're reading. And then we're going to go through what Moshe's retelling. And I extracted some lessons from what he retold. And we're going to kind of go through a pattern of how we can apply those lessons into our lives. Then I'm hoping at the end we can kind of get into some fun stuff. But I gave you, before I go into that, I gave you that title because I want you to hear this on, and I say this all the time, I want you to hear this in multiple dimensions. We're learning about history, but it's for something.
Right.
If it was spoken once, Yeshua used it, you're probably going to need it again.
Yeah.
So recognize that we are in a very powerful season, what Megan just talked about, coming out of the wilderness and at the threshold of what's to come. And here we have a leader saying, you might want to know what was taught to you during this whole time because you're going to need it when you go in. That's not a history lesson. I'm telling you, you're going to need the Torah for what's to come. So you're going to need to be reminded. You may even actually be a generation that wasn't even born at the time that it was first told. So here we get a retelling and an encouragement that before you go in, you're going to need to know this. So it's not just history, but it's for us to recognize we're actually in this place. Okay?
Amen.
All right. It feels weird being downstairs. Are you guys doing okay with that smell?
You don't smell.
You mean the incense? Not the incense. No. Oh, I can't. Can you guys? Tyler, smell. Not the incense. The upstairs smell.
The glue.
I've been here all day, so I'm a little high. But if you guys are smelling incense, then that's great. Okay. So here's the context. The name of the book is Deuteronomy. So that breaks down into deuteros and nomos. Deuteros means second, and nomos means law. So this is essentially the book of the second law, which does not mean another law. It means a second telling of the original law. Okay? So this is referencing everything that happened at the mountain in Mount Sinai. What I also find interesting is this book is not just a retelling word for word. It's an expanded version of the first telling. And I think that that's interesting for us as he has spoken expansion.
Yeah.
So I want us to also be aware of that. We're going to be in Deuteronomy from now all the way till Tabernacles.
Ooh.
So we're going to be in this until a, I believe what I feel a major shift coming during Tabernacles. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy until that time. So just be remembering that Deuteronomy is an expansion while we are in expansion of what he's given us. Okay? I want to teach on this. I think we know this, but I want to put this out there that when we read the title Deuteronomy and onomy coming from the word nomos, I want us to know that word. Because you're going to start to see this as we go more and more public, that you can be pronomian or antinomian.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you are pronomian, you are pro-law,
yeah.
And if you are antinomian, then you are against law.
Mm-hmm.
So when somebody is asking you point blank, are you pronomian or antinomian, you'll start to understand some of the context of where people are from.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it a little bit more, proper than saying, are you Christian?
Mm. Yeah.
Right? Anyway, no. Like, we don't know, you know, when people ask, what are you? You know, we've had to, like...
And it just always sounds like that.
I don't, you know. You could just say, well, what I do know is I'm pronomian.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, here's what's interesting. I want to read this because we have the definition for all this stuff. And I don't know if this is going to make sense, but this is how I was putting it together. The reason why I'm bringing this up is you have a title of a book that talks about nomia or nomos. Yet, and we have the definition of that. Yet we have later on decided to define what law is and lawlessness is outside of that word.
Yeah.
Does that make sense what I'm saying? Like we have a book that's titled that, and then somehow we got to a place where anomia is in the renewed covenant, and somehow anomia means you're sinful, but it can't mean anti-Torah when anomia actually means anti-Torah based on just the word of Deuteronomy. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay, let me read this because there's really crazy definition in the renewed covenant. The definition, 1 John 3:4. Highlight this. You know this, but highlight it. 1 John 3:4. That is the definition of sin.
Yeah.
Everyone practicing sin is practicing lawlessness.
Yep. Good.
Indeed, sin is lawlessness.
Yep.
So the definition of sin is anomia, without law.
Sure.
That word is the same word as second nomos, Deuteronomy. Is this making sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We have a word that's very, any person can break down Deuteronomy and say second law, but then all of a sudden when we get to 1 John 3:4, anomia becomes whatever the latest definition of sin is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Yeah.
Just straightforward.
Yeah.
All right, here's another definition. 2 Thessalonians 2, this isn't a definition. 2 Thessalonians 7-9, for the mystery of lawlessness is already operating. The mystery of lawlessness has been operating at the time of the renewed covenant being written.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not new. The mystery of lawlessness is already operating. Then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Yeshua will slay him with the breath of his mouth and wipe him out with the appearance of his coming. So Yeshua is going to slay one that is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
You might want to know the definition of sin.
Yep.
Or you might be rooting for the Antichrist as your Messiah.
Yep. That's good. Yep.
We okay?
Yes. Yep.
That was good.
When you get into future stuff, I would say we would all agree it's going to take a lot of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because there's the imitator.
Mm-hmm.
It's just going to take a lot of discernment. I honestly feel like we're going to be all right. We're not going to need a whole lot of discernment if we just know truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're not going to have to figure out whose side is that on.
Yeah.
whose side is what? Mm-hmm. What?
Yeah.
Do they follow Torah?
Yeah.
I know what
yeah.
side you're on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because Yeshua is coming to slay the one that
yeah.
doesn't follow Torah. Mm-hmm. So when the Messiah comes and decides to follow Torah, we have to be
yeah.
careful that we don't root for the wrong side.
Yeah.
Does it make sense why Deuteronomy is going to open up a whole lot?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
All right. Are we okay?
Yeah, no, we're good.
Okay. Deuteronomy is written like a formal treaty or an official covenant enactment. By the first words, that is ultimately, it's kind of a, it's just basically written as a formal covenant enactment, okay? Because the first portion is called the words, and that is basically stating that he is giving God's word. So this is not Moshe's ideas,
mm-hmm.
but this is Yahweh's words given to the people.
Mm-hmm.
And every treaty or every covenant enactment has a place and a time. And you can see that in the very first couple paragraphs. So the fact that it's his words and that there's a time and a place is showing that this is kind of a covenant enactment. Okay?
Yeah.
So we have the time and the place. So this is a little bit of context. It says that we're in the 40th year, the 11th month, which is Shabbat. Am I saying that right? Shabbat. That would be around January, February time. Because remember, after Exodus, the months start over again. So the month starts in Nisan. So if we're in the 11th month, we're pretty close to Pesach. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, when you jump forward, Joshua 5:10 tells us when they actually go into the promised land. They go into the promised land right after Pesach. So you can see Deuteronomy is maybe a couple months.
Okay.
So we're only in Deuteronomy. I mean, we're going to be in Deuteronomy until Tabernacles. But they, the book of Deuteronomy is only a couple months long.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
Now, they say that the sermon that Moshe's giving them doesn't last that whole time. Some of the sages say it's about 10 days. Some say it's a little over 30 days. So it doesn't mean that he's preaching that whole time. There was a portion of him preaching, but the majority of all of the timeline of Deuteronomy is only a couple months.
Okay.
I want to point something out with that because I think it's significant. Exodus, we were in because Torah reads us.
Yes.
We were in Exodus for 80 years. So think about that. We were in Leviticus for 1 year. Numbers, 38 years. Deuteronomy, a couple months.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think Torah is important?
Mm-hmm.
Like a whole book covers 38 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then we need a whole book for a couple months.
Yeah.
There's some importance there.
Yeah.
Okay? Huh. All right. Moshe throws in there that he's doing all of this and giving all of this after the victory. I don't know if you guys read that. He's referencing all the way back to Numbers 21.
Mm-hmm.
So I personally believe that that was a reminder to remind everybody that you can have victory because he's clearly talking to a generation where everybody has died.
Yeah.
So he's reminding them of faith is going to bring victory and doubt brings death.
Yeah.
Okay. The place, they are actually standing in the place where their parents made the decision to not go into the promised land. So they are in the exact same spot as where the parents were. Moshe so lovingly says that that should have been 11 days. But here we are 38 years later. So the journey from Mount Sinai to the promised land should have only been an 11-day journey, but it took 38. In Deuteronomy, they call Mount Sinai Horeb. I'm probably saying that wrong. But if you see Horeb, it means Mount Sinai. Now, remember, it's hard, at least for me, sometimes I have to get the big picture and the context because sometimes I forget these little details, even though it should be obvious. We have to remember, and he said it, Moshe's speaking to a generation that may not have even been born at the time that Mount Sinai, when he gave all of the instructions the first time. So this is a generation that has been living in the wilderness.
Yeah.
We know that the wilderness does not afford them to operate in the fullness of the Torah.
Yeah, right.
There are some laws that cannot be done until they're in the promised land.
Yeah.
So they've been in the wilderness, not operating in some of the instructions of the Torah that was given at Mount Sinai. Plus, they weren't even born when it was first given.
Okay.
They probably need a reminder.
Yeah.
Do you see why I'm saying to look at this in a couple different dimensions? Some of us weren't even born when it was given the first time, or we never heard it the first time. And we're living in a place where some of the instructions cannot be carried out. But there's coming a time where when we are in a land, we are going to be able to carry out the instructions that we didn't get to practice. So we need a reminder of what those words were so that when we get there, we know how to operate. This should make you guys on your face in humility of what he's done in our lives. That he would afford us a Deuteronomy moment. Like, I feel like who we are is we're in a Deuteronomy lifestyle. Or I don't know if that's the right wording, but we're in a we're in Deuteronomy. He's teaching us and giving us that repetition and encouragement and reminder of what it is that he needs us to know for where we're going. Okay, I'll just leave that there. But that's super important. Because some people think, never mind, I'll get there later. I mean, isn't that just powerful that he's teaching you for something that you need to know? Not you just had to know and now it's gone. But you need to know it because you're going to use it. Now, another context time frame is this is about, don't quote me, I'm just giving estimates to give us some context, about 500 years after the actual promise was given to Abraham. So again, we're still seeking the promise that was given to Abraham over 500, under 500 years ago. So I don't want to say discouraged, but don't get into the weeds and only think about your weekly promise. There are promises that he has you on the threshold of something he's promised 2,000 years ago. That shouldn't be abnormal when they were on the brink of a promise after 500 years. There are some things we're holding on to that's been 2,000 years, and that doesn't seem far off from the people I get to learn from that had to hold on to a promise for a long time to be able to go into some things. All right. Deuteronomy is spoken more in sermon formation. So Leviticus is a little bit more chronological and detailed. This is going to be more in, it's going to be given to you in more of a sermon form, which I'm super excited about. I personally believe that these sermons are timeless. And then he ends everything with a song and a blessing. So we're going to basically be going through the Torah in sermon fashion. There's three major sermons. And I don't necessarily need to go through them, but if you guys want it, you guys can get my notes. But there's three major sermons, and then he's going to end with a song, all throughout Deuteronomy. The first message is going to be more of a retelling of everything, and he does go over the consequences of failing to trust Yahweh. The second part of Deuteronomy, his second sermon, is going to be more based on exhorting them to live by the covenant. And then the third one is more of a prophetic on what happens when you do live by the covenant and what happens when you don't in the land. So it kind of goes back through the blessings and the cursings. How many of us got wrecked in that? He goes over that again more in a prophetic way.
Okay.
I'm going to I don't know where this inserts, but I was reading it, so I'm just going to insert it. I want us to remember the backdrop all the way when we get there, blessings and cursings. I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain this right, but let me try. Blessings and cursings. Remember that stern, I want you to remember that stern discipline is not abandonment. Remember what we talked about? If you you know, when we're dealing with our kids and we're raising our kids in the way that they should go, and they have a consequence. And I've talked about how we'll send our kids to the bathroom to get self-control, and you can come out when you're ready. And if they choose not to come out, they can sit there and be in self-pity and act like I'm alone. But that's not abandonment. That's not it's a process that they have to go through to make that choice, but it's not that they're alone.
Yes. Yeah.
I think I'm saying that wrong. But because I want us to I know we know this, but I was feeling this week of sometimes we can look at our obedience or disobedience to covenant as, well, we're going to get into the pattern, but we can easily shift blame that he is not good because he's putting covenantal demands on us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But I want us to remember they're covenantal.
Mm-hmm.
I don't forget the demands. The issue is it's covenantal.
Right.
And that should be a blessing, not a burden.
Right. Yes.
And I say that because I talk about Sabbath. Like, let's just talk about Sabbath. I don't know how many times I've heard, we were just talking earlier, vehemently, people are upset by having to honor Shabbat because they feel like Shabbat, you're under the law and it's a burden. And it's a gift that I get to adhere to as an overflow of the blessing that it is. It's like this whole, so let me see if I can explain it this way. I'm married. So there are some covenantal demands.
Yeah. Yes.
On my life. I can't be a whore. That would be like somebody be like, isn't it a horrible life to have to be with one man and under him? You're under his covenantal demands? You would never think that. Yeah. You would never think that way. You would say that that is the greatest blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is saving me.
Yeah. Right.
Whereas it's looked at as a binding.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So.
Yeah.
It,
yeah.
So you got to think about these instructions that he's given us are covenantal demands or covenantal instructions, and there is consequences for not being obedient to the covenantal instructions. There's no reason I'd turn around and blame him and be like, I can't believe you're binding me to yourself. I get all your money. I get your name. I get your provision. I get every, but, and then I'm going to claim that it's not freedom to be in his house. I'm going to call it bondage.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We would never think that way, but we do when it comes time to him.
Yes.
So I want us to just be aware as we're going through this, because we're going through the law again. Mm-hmm. And I know for us, when we went through Leviticus, it was a law.
Yeah.
Every instruction was a law. Mm-hmm. So I want us to remember every instruction is a gift. It's not to bind.
Yes.
Or yes to bind, depending on how you look at it.
Yes.
Right. All right. I believe Moshe was standing in a place of heaviness. He knows at this point he's not going in. Mm-hmm. He already knows that. So he has to be giving these instructions with intensity because he knows I'm not going to be with you to watch you walk this out. I need you to know everything that has been given to me. I have to give it to you. I'm not going in with you, so I need you to have it.
Yeah.
So there's that aspect of it. And then he was also zealous because he was aware of the consequences and the blessings should they obey or not obey. Mm-hmm. And he would not be able to be there to be able to guide them in it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Remember, I also want you to have this in the back of your mind, Deuteronomy 30. I'm actually going to read it. I know I'm jumping ahead. Deuteronomy 30, 19, I believe. I call the heavens and the earth to witness about you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. So all of this is his zealousness to teach you how to choose life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? This whole Deuteronomy is obviously repetition. It's the second telling. It's very repetitive in nature, and it's also a lot of preparation, because we're entering in the promised land. And at the end of the day, because this is the last thing, think about everything Moshe has done, all the way from killing an Egyptian to spending 40 years getting trained, to thinking he had a calling, then messing it up, then getting trained, then coming back into his calling, and then having to leave all the lead all the Israelites, and then in Egypt, or out of Egypt, then in Exodus. Think about all that we've been through, all of Exodus, and then building the tabernacle, then Levitical priesthood, all of this stuff, and then here we are, and the last thing that he's to do with the people, the last thing was not wiping down the tabernacle. It wasn't, I don't know.
Yeah.
Insert whatever you would think would be the most important thing someone could do before on their deathbed.
Yeah.
And he chooses to spend a month with them and gives them the word.
Amen.
That's all he does, is he gives them the word.
Amen.
Because the word is what is going to help you to choose life, not anything else. Amen. The word, amen. Which is the Messiah.
Yeah. That's okay. Good.
Okay. I already talked about this, but Yeshua uses Deuteronomy in the wilderness when he is tempting Satan. We've talked about this before, but I still think it's so powerful to always talk about because it's just such an amazing, like, amps me up. How did he shut down Satan? Praying in tongues? Preaching a sermon? Telling Satan to go to church? What did he do? He just quoted the word.
Yeah.
What word? Ephesians? How about John? There's only one word.
Yep.
He is the word, but he's quoting who he is.
Yes.
Which the only thing at that time was the Tanakh.
Yes.
And he chose Deuteronomy. So I think that there might be some information in here that's going to help us shut down the enemy.
Amen.
I mean, straight up, word for word, he doesn't even add a dot.
Yep.
He doesn't take away a tittle.
Yep.
He just quotes Deuteronomy.
Yeah. Amen.
So you might want to know Deuteronomy. So the next time Satan's at your door, all you have to do is be like, I choose life.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway. So, okay, so there's, and then it's often referenced, Deuteronomy specifically. I mean, there's a lot of references to in the Torah, but Deuteronomy is the most referenced in the Renewed Covenant when it comes time to the Torah. I want us to take note about this because I think it's so powerful. Sorry, guys. I need to stop and take water. Yeshua and John the Immerser were both in the area that we are in right now in Deuteronomy, physically. John the Baptist and Yeshua, when he was in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, his 40 days, he was in this spot that we are in right now, right before you go into the promised land. That's where John the Baptist was, and that's where Yeshua was. Because what they did was, when they entered into the land, they were prophetically stating what was happening in Deuteronomy and Joshua, going into the promised land. So he was doing that in the natural. So was John the Baptist.
That's crazy.
Yeshua and John the Immerser were both in the same area of the wilderness, and because they were enacting the entrance into the land as a renewal of Torah covenant.
Yeah.
All right, we good on context?
Yeah.
So Deuteronomy 1. All right, now we're going to get into the lessons.
Crazy.
Can you imagine? Sometimes I just wish Paul and, I mean, of course Yeshua, but Paul and Yeshua, I just wish that they could just right now be like, what have they done with the word? Yeshua, like, they knew this stuff.
Yeah.
They went to those places. Anyway. All right, now we are at only verse 5. We're doing good. Moshe is retelling, and I mean, I'm just going to read this because I thought this was, I wanted to dive into this. Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moshe began to explain this Torah saying. So I looked up the word explain, and some translations say he carefully explained the law. So looking into the word carefully explained, it means determined. It means to make clear and to make plain. So basically what he's saying is in verse 5, Moses began to determine and make plain what the Torah is saying. So we get that. So Leviticus was like, I'm so confused. His role is to make this clear for us. Mm-hmm. That's the premise of all of this. It also means to dig deeply. So he's going down a couple layers. Remember when I said expansion?
Yes. Yeah.
He's going down a couple layers in Torah. He's digging deeply. The last thing he was called to do was to prepare us.
Yeah.
We know this, but he was only retelling what was told to him. Mm-hmm. As far as the Torah instructions, he was retelling what Yahweh told him. What I want us to be pressed in is I want you to think about something that Yahweh spoke to you 40 years ago. How well do you know it? Remember it. And know it so much that you could dig deep about that word and teach others. So just as a place of application.
Yeah.
When he speaks, it's not to just get you through the day.
Right.
Know what he said, and then being able to know it so much so that you would be able to make it plain 40 years later to someone else because you can dig deep into the same word.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. He goes through the retelling of everything Tyler said. He goes through how 70 elders were given. I want us to remember something about the elders, though. Back in Numbers 11 is when they were appointed. Remember, those elders had the same spirit as Moshe.
Yeah.
You guys remember that?
Yes.
It landed on them, and they were able to function.
Right. Yeah.
So they had the same spirit as Moshe, and they bear the burden of the people with him. And then also we see in this Torah portion, he also was the one to instruct the elders. So Moshe is the one that's instructing the elders. The elders have the same spirit as him. Basically, I say all of that because at that moment, when the elders were given, Israel had everything they needed to go right in. Mount Sinai, elders, they had at this point, I did just a list, a couple things. They had they had the instructions. They had the tabernacle. They had his presence. They had leadership. They had formation.
Yeah.
Had they submitted to Torah, they could have had 11 days
That's
later
crazy.
Taken the promise.
Yeah.
But because
That's
of
crazy.
Not submitting to it, it took a long time. Okay? Now, if we hear that on a couple different dimensions, you can then question why 2,000 years.
Yeah.
I'm not saying he's not sovereign, and I'm not saying he doesn't have, I've had enough.
Yeah.
We know he's sovereign, he has an end time. But we also know through prophecy that it is not fortune telling, meaning it's not one and done. The way that it's said is the way that it happens. We see that throughout all of the prophets. We do have a role in prophecy, and we can change some things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And we learn that in 11 days or 38 years.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
He's sovereign. They're still going to get the land.
Right.
He's like, you've got a part in this.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
Promise
Amen.
Was given to Abraham.
Amen.
Yeah. It's so good, Mom.
Yep.
Promise was given to Abraham, and it's not like, it'll just all work out because he's got a time and a date. I'm not saying that he doesn't.
Right.
But why not have some fun if he's saying that you've got a role?
Yep.
Okay.
That's
okay. All right. I'm in verse 22. This is where the lessons come in. So up until this point, this is awesome. Adonai says, I'm going to be with you. You've got all the elders. And he's going through the retell. And then on verse 22, I can only imagine. He's like, and now I regret. Then all of you came near to me and said, remember, I taught on this. The first time we read this story, it looked like Moshe directed.
Yeah.
But we find out here the people had an idea.
Yeah.
And like I said, I'm sure Moshe was like, shoot, I should have said no. but now he's retelling from that point forward.
Yeah.
Interesting how, again, 38 years of wandering just really isn't worth writing about.
Yeah.
We went from elders in Exodus to when your father's made a decision in his retelling.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I'm going to lay out the pattern, and then I think we're just going to stop at some of the places and just stay there for a little bit on the lessons, but I want to give the full pattern. Are you guys doing okay?
Yeah.
You guys are all doing okay? Oh. I don't care if you guys aren't doing okay. Okay, here's the pattern. Man's idea. Obviously, it starts with God's word, but where things get wonky is man's idea. Man's ideas obviously don't work, so then the next thing is rebellion. Mm-hmm. After rebellion is complaining and blame. Mm-hmm. Then after complaining and blame is excuses. Then after the excuses, God does get angry and implements consequences. At that point, you have two choices, to either repent or be sorry. You guys good?
Yeah.
Say it again. Pattern of rebellion, or whatever you want to call this, the pattern of getting off track is man's ideas, leads to rebellion, then leads to complaining, blame, and excuses. Mm-hmm. Consequences come that are to lead you to repentance,
right.
But some of us don't repent, we just get sorry.
That's really good.
So we're going to stop at each one of those, but that's kind of the pattern that I gather, because I know we know this story. I think he's retold it. I mean, we went through it, and then he retold it in Numbers, and now he's retelling it again. So I think this is a big deal, and I think we know the story, but I think this is the first time that I've seen it so plainly in this pattern. So we're gonna go through each one of these.
Okay.
All right. So man's ideas. What I mean by that is if the origin is in man. Obviously, we want the origin in his word. But if it's not, and we get an idea about his word, then it turns into man's idea, then the origin is in us.
Yep.
And we know that that doesn't work.
Yes.
So here's how I'm going to say it. We know, and we've talked about this before, Yahweh gave an instruction and a promise. Mm-hmm. Go and take the land. Mm-hmm. He had already told them prior. Remember, we taught on this, that the promise, he said, I think he said, the land is good, and you are to occupy it.
Yes.
That's the word.
Yes.
This is the promise given to your forefathers.
Yeah.
You're to take the land. It's good.
Yeah.
And you're going to occupy it.
Yeah.
So you have to do, that's the word. Man's idea comes in and says, let's investigate that word.
Yep.
Which comes with question, doubt or not trust.
Let's investigate.
We're going to investigate if he means what he said. Here he said it was good. Why do we need to investigate if it's good? We need, what do you call that?
Proof?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Proof. I was thinking of a legal term. Maybe it's just proof.
What? Yeah, evidence.
Evidence. We need evidence that what he said is real.
Yeah.
Versus just saying it's good.
Yeah.
So man's idea typically falls on, I need to prove
his
word.
Yes.
I need to investigate if that's real.
Come on.
Because I don't know if I want to just take it at face value. I need to know for myself that it's real.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So there is no need to investigate or confirm his word.
Yeah.
We should not have to investigate or confirm his word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He said it was good, and he said that they would occupy it. There was a quote from one of the sources that I was reading. I don't remember which one it was, but I love this. The enemy wants you to forget what we should remember and remember what we should forget.
Yep.
So they forgot, essentially, what was said about that.
Yeah.
And or they were just outright rebellious and needed to investigate the word.
Yeah.
What I find interesting about this, what I thought was, and we'll just see where this sits, but it's in the word. We're a nation. Mm-hmm. We're not an individual. We're not an individual.
Right.
We've talked about this before, mm-hmm. about individual.
Yes, individualism.
Yeah.
Yep.
So when they had the man's idea, I think it's interesting that Moshe, as the leader, said, okay, that's fine, but then everyone's going to be represented. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take one from each tribe.
Yeah.
So just be aware of that I see that as Yahweh saying, okay, if they have that idea, go ahead, but then the whole nation is going to be represented in doing that. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just a couple. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because Yahweh did give Moshe the strategy. If they have an idea about this, then everybody's going to be represented in this idea.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now I'm in verse 26, And this is where I want to stay a little while. So let's read it. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of Adonai your God. In your tents you grumbled and said, because Adonai hates us, he has brought us out from the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Okay. So they have an idea that started this whole thing. And I'm, just hear me on this. They have an idea that starts the whole thing. They get too much information. Land is still good. They all agreed on that.
Yeah.
But they got too much information.
Yeah, that's really good.
Instead of standing on it's just good, they had too much.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So they get too much information out of man's ideas that then leads them into rebellion. So rebellion's first. And the rebellion came after the report. And I'm taking that as the report just gave them way too much information.
Yeah.
They just needed to know that the land was good. They didn't need to know
really
how big
good.
The giants were.
That's good.
Because they needed to just know that you're going to occupy it.
Yep.
So that means I'm going to go with you. But they had too much information, so then they got fear and they got doubt, and so then they rebelled and they just didn't go. So the rebellion is they just said no.
Yeah.
So now they're at the point where man's ideas has turned into doubt from having too much information, so we just don't do his word.
Yeah, it's good.
We stop. So fear makes a way for not having trust.
Mm-hmm.
So fear makes a way for distrust.
Yep.
Fear makes a way for faithlessness.
Yep.
So if you're having a hard time with being faithful, maybe take a couple steps back and look at the root, and maybe it's in fear.
Yeah.
Which then you could take, because what's going to happen when I give you this pattern is you're going to be able to work backwards is what I'm hoping.
That's good.
Then you can work backwards. Why am I fearful?
Yeah.
You have too much information.
Yeah.
And it started with an idea that you had to investigate that he's just not good.
Yeah.
Which we're going to get there.
Yeah, that's really good.
Okay, so rebellion from the report obviously is from fear, from having too much information. So now they don't have trust and they're faithless. They also have unbelief. So unbelief is the root. So essentially they're sinning, which is not obeying, but we're getting to the root of what that sin was, which was unbelief.
Yeah.
And then these all are kind of lumped together, but it, according to the pattern, they rebelled first, then they complained.
That's crazy.
So when you're working on this, when you're working on this and you're working yourself backwards and you're complaining, you probably were rebellious.
That's really good.
Right? So so complaining happened. It's not like they complained and then they got rebellious.
Yeah.
They were in rebellion and now they're complaining. So they complain, which the word, I looked up the word for complain, means murmur and backbiter. So I'm going to just read Google definition. Murmur is to speak or say something in a low, continuous, and often grumble. I mean, if you're not murmuring in a bad way, the adjective is just a low, continuous background noise. So complaining can be this low frequency, continuous, often background noise. It's an indistinguishable sound. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
As an adjective. But of course, the verb doesn't mean that. But put the two together. It's indistinguishable.
Yeah.
Backbiter is maliciously speaking ill, slander, and defaming someone who is not present. So they're complaining, and that's what they're doing after they were rebellious. Then, right after we find out about them grumbling, they blame. They turn around and say, God hates us.
Yeah.
Now, this blame is crazy because I don't know that I've read this in the other retelling, but this is the bedrock to saying God hates us is basically believing the lie that he's not good.
Yeah.
He's evil.
Yeah.
A complete opposition of his character. We all know that when we blame, it's because we have to rationalize our own unbelief and our disobedience.
Yep. Yep.
So to rationalize our stance, our go-to is to blame.
Yep.
But to get a little bit more detailed, we blame him for not being good.
Yep.
And that's what I want to get at tonight.
Yep.
So if you're struggling with the lie that he's not good, then you can work yourself backwards, and it points directly to your rebellion.
Yep, it's really good.
Dang.
Because there's no way he's not good.
Yeah.
We know that he's good. But if it looks like he's not good in your life, then when we're blaming him that he's the one that's not good, it's actually pointing to your rebellion.
Okay.
Which started with your ideas. Okay, and then they go on to more justification. So now they say, well, it's because Yahweh, Adonai hates us, and then they go into all this list. How many of us, after we say he's not good, then give him a list of how he's not good? That we basically say, you must hate me, you must be mad at me, you think he's not good, and then you give him a list of all the reasons why he's not. So they do all of that. So that's why I put the next one as excuses. Of course, it's to continually justify your narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Usually a list of justifications is to continue your narrative of how he's not good, or to reason out your opinion.
Yes, that's really good.
Because if it starts with man's ideas, you may just skip over all that, and you're going to have a list to be able to justify your opinion.
Hmm.
Yeah, that's really good.
Which are excuses. Because they go into, they were big, and we saw the Anakim, and, they go into, they're creating a case.
Yep.
When you start creating cases that are able to be built on your idea, then ultimately that's what's going on here, okay?
That's really good, yep.
So, do you guys see this pattern?
Yes.
Okay.
Very clearly.
So I'm just going to insert this here before we go on, but the antidote is constantly remembering and giving thanksgiving to express our faith that he is good.
Yes.
Because if we can get to the bottom of our justification, our blame, rebellion, then ultimately it comes down to he is good.
Yes.
He is good, he is good, he is good. And being able to give thanksgiving to that will I feel like put a wedge in the loop.
Mm-hmm.
At any point where you can just stop and be like,
he is
good.
Yes.
Then it just stops the loop of what's happening.
Amen.
Okay? All right. So then we go into, well, God does get angry.
Yeah.
And then how many of us have read some of these Torah portions of, an angry God?
Mm-hmm.
Well, have any of you guys parents? You are not a good parent if you don't get angry at
rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay. So God is angry at the tone. I thought that word was interesting. I looked it up. It just meant the sound of their words.
That's good.
That murmur, that frequency. He was angry with the sound of their words. So not so much the words they were using, but the sound of their words is what he got angry at. How many of us have had kids where they say something and it's nice, but not, and you just want to... They're like trying to say the right thing, and you're like, ugh. That attitude. It's the tone.
Yes.
Not so much what's being said.
Yep.
Okay. He does not want you to be going into your prayer closet being like, you are good. He's going to be like, all right, you need a consequence. right? That's what we do with our children. In order to turn their heart, we have to give consequences for them to be able to understand what it is that's going on.
Yes.
You're not going to he is good your way into he is good.
Yeah.
You're going to find out he's good.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
Right?
Yeah. Yep.
By real, like reality.
Yes.
Not.
Yeah.
By, okay. I'm not saying you shouldn't declare it. I'm just saying.
Yes.
You're going to have to act out his,
Yes,
okay.
We got it. That's
God is angry at the tone. So this is interesting. He gives consequences for the people, and he gives consequences for the leaders. I don't know why, but I just thought it written out this way is interesting. So he gives them Caleb, who's the one who comes after for the people. And then Moshe says, and I had to take on a consequence as a leader, and so Joshua is the one who comes after. I just thought it was cool how we've always heard Joshua and Caleb, and they have a different spirit. And here he kind of says, okay, for the people's rebellion, I gave you Caleb, and for my rebellion, I gave you Joshua.
Yeah.
So, and then what's so crazy is he's still good. He goes, all you whiners that said that your kids were going to get plundered, they're the ones that are going to get the land.
Yeah.
He's still revealing how good he is.
Yeah.
Yes, there's consequences, but I am still faithful. Yeah. That promised land ain't going anywhere. Some are going to inherit it. If you don't want it, then the next generation will.
Yeah.
He's still showing how good he is.
Yeah.
I'll give it to your children who don't know good and evil. And so I thought that was really powerful. Okay. I have this as like a should I not? Little section. Because I don't know if I'll be able to properly express this. But this is just kind of here's my little random sprinkle thoughts that kind of come in. So we're dealing with sin, right? They rebelled.
Yeah.
And we're realizing that the sin was unbelief and doubt. It wasn't this outright, they didn't murder someone. We're talking about doubt, unbelief, questioning his word, having an idea, right? These are things that are in our hearts. These are things that we're actively dealing with. These are the, I don't want to say subtle, but big, I mean.
Yeah.
I guess what I'm saying is they didn't inherit the land because they were, I am super inappropriate. I just say inappropriate things. I'm trying to think of like a... Like they didn't not inherit the land because they were drinking too much alcohol.
Yeah.
And they didn't not inherit the land because they were homosexual. Mm-hmm. And they didn't not inherit the land. I mean, I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm not saying those things, but I'm just saying that's not why they didn't inherit. Right. They did not inherit the land because they had unbelief.
Yeah.
This should be relevant to us.
Yes.
For those of us that are trying to be clean and live a good life, that's what Yeshua was getting at.
Yeah.
You know, I'm after your heart. I'm after the intent. I'm after your tone.
Yeah.
I don't care how religiously you
That's
you,
really good.
I don't care how long your teat seats are. I want to know what's in your heart. It doesn't mean he was saying don't wear them. He was just saying I don't care how long they are. I want to know what's going on the inside.
Right.
So we're dealing with unbelief. So I started thinking about this. Is there a sin offering, sacrifice, and atonement for unbelief? And there is. We went through all of this, but basically what I'm getting at is that we have willful rebellion, which there really wasn't a sacrifice because you're just cut off. And then there's the, you know, you have doubt and then you kind of don't make a good decision and you didn't really know about it. But anyways, there's those levels, right? So there is atonement for them. Okay. And yet they still wandered. Mm-hmm. So what I'm getting at is that if they had atonement or a way to get out of unbelief, how much more do we have access to be atoned for in our unbelief, right? In Christ, in Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. But he can still atone for that, and I can still wander.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does that make sense what I'm saying? There's still a consequence in your life, and it doesn't mean you weren't saved.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you didn't have grace, or it doesn't mean that you didn't have the ability to be cleaned and purified from your unbelief, because they had that too, but they still wandered.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So consequences are not equal to whether or not you're clean or not, or I'm saying that wrong, or whether or not you have been freed. I think I'm saying that wrong, but does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He is good and will atone when you repent in teshuvah. He has the ability to cleanse the guilt of your unbelief, but it doesn't free you possibly from the wandering season.
Yeah.
Because they had access to atonement and they still wandered. Meaning it wasn't like he was like, oh, you guys had doubt, so just go do a sacrifice. We're good.
Right.
That shows you that the sacrificial system means a little bit more than what we think the sacrificial system is.
Yeah.
Or that also means that Christ is a little bit more in your life than what we think it is.
Yeah.
Because he's not a magician.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It works, but it's.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yes, that's good.
It works, but there's more.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. Side note. All right. After the consequences come. They do something really interesting. So now they can't go in. And then I'm thinking in verse 41. Then you answered and said to me, we've sinned. We're going to go up and fight now. How many of us have done that? I'm so sorry. You're right. We've sinned. I'm going to go do exactly what you told me to do.
Yeah.
Okay. Now we listen. That whole, you know, just think about it in your household. Anytime, now you're going to listen? It's a little too late. So it's interesting because it looks like they're reversing their actions. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm saying you shouldn't try to reverse your actions. But I do want us to be aware that sometimes just reversing your actions is not, that's not it. He has to be in your reversing.
Yeah.
You can't just reverse your actions.
Yeah.
He also has to go with you in reversing your actions or it's not going to work.
Yeah. Yep. That's
okay. So now we listen. It looks like they're reversing. But again, this is, I hope that this is going to blow your mind. All of you workspace people. If Yahweh was after getting a job done, wouldn't he love that they just got it? I mean, I know that if I was Yahweh, I'd be like, finally, can we do this?
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. They're like, all right, we're ready to go. All right, then let's go. Mm-hmm. We'll deal with the unbelief later. Mm-hmm. He's so after their heart.
Right. Yeah.
He's not after getting a job done.
Yes,
is what I'm at, was what I'm getting at.
Yep. Yeah.
He's not after just getting the outcome.
Yeah.
He clearly can't be, or he wouldn't have said, well, I'm not going with you now.
Yeah.
He would have let them reverse their actions, and he would have wanted to get the job done. He doesn't care about the job at this point. He cares about their heart.
Yep.
That's good.
Yeah.
Because, as we can tell, they were revealed in rebellion again. Because they decided to reverse their actions, and they were specifically told, I'm not going with you. And they were like, we don't care. We're going anyways. So they weren't even, see how good of a father he is?
Yeah.
He was exposing, you ain't right.
Yep.
You're acting like you're reversing your actions. You're acting like you want to listen now.
Yes.
Let's see what happens when I say, okay, well, I'm not gonna go with you in your idea.
Yeah.
And they're, and he just revealed their rebellion again.
Yep. That's good.
Parents are so smart. We know how to do these things. Kids. We know how to expose what's real and what's not. We're not mesmerized by, oh, now you're going to get the job done.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be anyways.
Yep, that's good.
Okay. So he reveals a rebellion again. So what I want us to understand is that he does want us to obey, but he wants us to obey when he speaks.
Yes.
Not when we feel like it.
Yep.
Especially if he verbally tells you it is too late, you should not then say, "Well, don't, I'm still going." I don't know how that happened, but they did it anyways. When you try to fix something and you put it in your own hands, it's not going to work.
Yep, that's good.
Then verse 45, he tells them, "Do not go fight, for I'm not with you, and you will be defeated." But I told you, and you didn't listen. You rebelled against the command of Adonai and presumptuously went up into the hill country. So this is interesting. They ended up taking care of, they took him out. And then it says, then you returned and wept before Adonai. So this is the second time that they've said, I've sinned. Or now they're weeping and acknowledging their sin. But now Adonai does not listen to their voice. He doesn't pay attention to them. So, I want us to understand repentance versus sorry, which we've taught on this for 10 years, but it's real. It's real in this Torah portion.
Right.
Because they came back and acknowledged that they had sinned, but still took it in their own hands. Mm-hmm. Second time they came back, they acknowledged that they sinned, and they were weeping. But we can see in their heart that they were probably weeping due to defeat.
Yeah.
Not because they grieved his heart.
Yeah.
There's a difference when you weep when you've been defeated because you've rebelled versus being weeping because you've grieved his heart because you didn't obey.
That's really good.
That's going to be the differentiation between being sorry and repentance. And there is a difference. So as we've talked about with our kids, if something happens, it's an accident, it's okay to say I'm sorry. But if they do something that's intentional or rebellious that they need to fix, they cannot say, I'm sorry. They have to say, will you forgive me? Because they have to show repentance for there to be a response and an exchange. So when this happens, we don't want to just tell him sorry. We want to have teshuvah, where we want to fully repent, where we're not weeping over our defeat, but we're weeping over actually grieving his heart.
Yeah, that's good.
That would be true repentance, which is what's supposed to come out of consequence. Mm-hmm. Not the consequence produces defeat in your life, And then you just start the cycle again.
Yeah.
Well, I'm defeated, so I'm going to come up with an idea. He must not be good. Then you're more rebellious.
Yeah.
Now you've got a list of justifications, and you can see how the loop goes, and now you're on a whole different battlefield of God's not good and not even knowing him and operating all on your own while you are weeping to your defeat, not weeping in repentance and being broken that you have mishandled his word in the first place.
Yeah.
And this is good for us because Psalm 66:18, it says, if I choose wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Mm-hmm. It's a revolving loop. He's openly telling you, I'm not going to hear you if there's wickedness in your heart.
Yeah.
But then what will happen? He doesn't hear us. Mm-hmm. And then we blame that he's not good.
Yeah.
He didn't hear you because you're wicked.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay? Not because he's not good.
Yeah.
So you got to cut the loop by saying you're good.
Yeah.
I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Yep.
All right. You guys okay?
Yeah.
Do you have anything to add before I get into some other stuff? What? You're like typing stuff.
I'm taking notes on what you're
saying. Okay. I kind of already went over this in the beginning, but this is all of that being the context and then the lesson. Again, going back to the title, is this history or is this future?
Mm-hmm.
Is I want us to understand that we get to learn from history because we are in a time where this is where we are. I am going to go back to that false sermon about staying at the mountain too long. My heart in life is to raise sons and daughters that just have a high functioning, how do you say that? High functioning life? Not life, awareness. We should be high functioning people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
As people who know truth, we should be high functioning people. And what I mean by that is it's so sneaky. Some of the, you know, when I'm reading through commentary, this was the sermon. The whole sermon about Deuteronomy was, this is going to blow you away. And I could see so many people being like, yeah, amen. That he says, we stayed at Mount Sinai long enough. We had enough time there. So it's time to move on. So the whole thing was teaching about how the law, we stayed at the law too long, and it's time to move forward. That if you stay there too long, you're never going to inherit the promised land. That was the sermon.
Oh, wow.
And I'm just thinking to myself, hold on a second. They left Mount Sinai to go into the promised land to be able to function in the law.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we get a sermon out of staying in the law too long so that we can do away with that, so we can move on, when the whole premise of leaving Mount Sinai is to actually act on what was taught to you to get the promised land?
Yeah.
Anyways, what I mean by high function is I want you guys to be able to read this stuff and just be able to It blows me away. And I encourage you to do it. Read antinomian sermons. And it'll blow you away with what... It sounds decent. Until I was like, wait a minute. We stayed too long, so we got to move on. How are they going to move on?
Mm-hmm.
How do they move on? We're learning that they couldn't move on because they didn't obey it.
Yeah.
So how do we move on? By being obedient to it.
Mm-hmm.
So does it make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So that to preface that all of this, what I want to end with is that this is pointing to our future. And like I said, I already said this, but I feel like our lives are in like a Deuteronomy time where he's giving us an exhortation, an encouragement of what you need to know to inherit what's coming.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is that this is let me say that. To enter the land, we must be reminded of his words. Mm-hmm. He just said last week that this is about land.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
If Genesis 1 is about land and Revelations is talking about land, mm-hmm. then land is still a part of all of this.
Yeah.
So to enter into the land, we need to be reminded of his words.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And again, in the wilderness, they could not live out some of it until. So the reason why we have to study is because there is some of this we cannot live out because of being in the wilderness. But when the promised land comes, we will be able to function in all of it. So we need to know the word. When entering your promise to take up permanent residence, aspects of the Torah will be relevant and put into place.
Amen.
Okay? Because up until this point, there are some things that are not relevant and not put in place.
Mm-hmm.
But to enter into your promised land, there will be things that will be relevant and put into place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is our, right now, refresher course. And we need to be humbled and on our face that he's giving us a refresher course.
Mm-hmm.
That he even opened up prior to the refresher course and is giving us a refresher course and will continue to give us a refresher course until we inherit the land.
Yeah.
Hmm. We are to study Torah even though much of it can't be walked out. For example, there's no temple right now. There's no priesthood right now. So there's a lot of things that we can't walk out, but we need a refresher course on making sure we know his word.
Mm-hmm.
That would be like Yeshua in that time telling Satan, well, right? Like we need to know the word to be able to know where we're going and how to combat where we are right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So where we're going, we need to know his word, which is why he has brought us on this path to open up the entirety of the word.
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
We're good?
Amen.
Good.
Okay. So, going back to the title, you can come up here again. Promised Land, history or future? So, we've got to hone in that pattern.
Yeah.
Here's why. This should be exciting, you guys. If we can hone in this pattern, we don't have to wait another 38 years for him to back. If we can hone in this pattern, we have partnership. Do you want 11 days?
Yeah, come on.
And this is what gets so hard. Sometimes I have a hard time talking like this because we talked about it last week, but he's just now beginning to open up what is the real promise.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't known what the promise is because we thought we just had to twiddle our thumbs, die, and our promise will come later. And we're learning that that is the complete opposite of the gospel.
Yeah.
So we don't know what to be tenacious after.
Yes.
Just know to be tenacious because that why they were.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go for it. Okay, fine. Think about a time when I'm probably totally speaking out of turn, but just dream with me for a second. One government, one law, Messiah, where we don't have a few remnant here and there in Flagstaff. Everyone is Torah observant. Perfect obedience, perfect love. In a place where you are
a peculiar people,
a holy nation. But think about this, the future of not some loft, you're not flying around with angel wings. You are ruling and reigning with Messiah Yeshua in person.
Amen.
Everyone will know who is king.
Mm-hmm.
And then, this is what's crazy. And then, the job's not even done. Our role will be to prepare the earth for the world to come.
Yeah.
But we won't, my point is we won't be preparing the earth alone.
Mm-hmm.
We'll be preparing it with everyone under one rule, under one reign. We will be, our Sukkot sucks. I'm sorry. But we're in this, we're prophetically calling it in and we're doing as awesome as we can. But one day, we are going to be in an actual Sukkot, and we're going to be Sukkot partying and hopping, and we're going to be able to sit at a table with Messiah Yeshua, Paul, Abraham.
Yeah.
You need a refresher course.
Yeah. Yeah.
I could get crazy, but I don't want Tyler to get upset.
He's all.
I don't know how to. To learn the to know what an assembly of worship is going to look like on this earth, and He is there, and we're in flesh and resurrected, depending on where we're at in the timeline. The things that we fight against are going to be the things that are going to be the most beautiful thing to fulfill the story. And for me, it's way more than a refresher course. This is like, it's hard to express, because I know that He has us on a journey for us to get to Tabernacles and have this as a foundation. But where He's, and I've been saying this since last Pesach, I think, where He is taking us is absolutely, we do not know what the good news is. We have been fed so many lies that have given you no purpose, no life. You have to make a right decision, you got to say the right prayer, and then maybe when you die, you might be able to.
Yeah,
it's not the gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And what the gospel is so profound and rich and real. Just be excited that we are in a refresher course, because this is so real that there is a promised land, and there are things that He wants us to know so that we can function in that promised land in our fullness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And He wants us to take heart, to be covenant obedient, because He knows that there are consequences to not being obedient to it. Exile, scattering, confusion, dispersing. You're alone. He came for the lost sheep, right? The promise is the ingathering, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
There's coming a time where there's an ingathering where we are all going to, where we won't be here and there. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a real thing for us to understand what it is that He's preparing us for.
Yeah. Amen.
I just want to point out one thing before we hand it over. A few minutes ago, she said, my desire is to raise sons and daughters that are high functioning.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you guys to know that at the end of the day, that is absolutely the drive of anything we do in life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when she said that, that is a reflection of the Father's heart, because one thing she also pointed out in this message was how Yeshua and John, the immerser, were in the exact same place that they're at right now, which is wild to think about, because if you remember in Matthew 3:17, what happened after He got baptized? The dove descended and Yahweh declared, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Which meant, this is my mature son with whom I'm well pleased.
Right.
And if you think about what we've been talking about, land went from slavery to sonship in the wilderness to stewardship.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And so think about I believe when she said that, that is a glimpse into the Father's heart. And if you could boil it down, I believe Yahweh was so pleased because he had a son in full maturity in the exact same place they're at right now. Mm-hmm. Because he knew that his son was being called to steward something. Mm-hmm. Which just goes to reaffirm what she's saying. Salvation in the gospel that we've been taught is not just to escape. If that was the case, it would have ended after Exodus.
Oh, yeah.
Story over.
We were talking right? about that.
That's true.
It would have been done.
We're all learning. I've been asking. I haven't taught on it yet. I've just asked the question. What is salvation? But think about it. They got saved back out of Egypt. There's a lot that happens after salvation.
Yeah.
But we've all said,
yeah,
I just got to get saved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You really do need to look into the definition of what saved means.
Yeah.
Blow your mind.
But just, I mean, if I could, I mean, there's such power in that message of patterns. I mean, he's really being raised to maturity. He's pressing us to a point to where there is no escape. If it was about escape, he would let you escape accountability. He would let you, right? He's not, these patterns that she pointed out are in our everyday life, and we cannot escape. Nobody has an excuse in this house anymore to not be able to identify exactly where you're at, how you got there, how to trace yourself back, and how to repair it.
Yeah.
How to truly repent. Yeah. Nobody has an excuse not to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Right? So it's not about escape. And it gets us so fired up because that's what drives us as a reflection of the Father saying, I'm looking for mature sons and daughters to be able to step into what I want to give you to steward. Yeah. I mean, it's inheritance. It's the promised land. You have to be a mature son to inherit what it is that your forefathers want to give you.
Yeah.
Right? Why would Moshe position himself that way? If it was just about escape, why would he bring them to the edge of the promised land if they've already escaped Exodus? What?
Yeah.
Right. So it's just, when she said that, that's the fire. And I believe it's a reflection of what Yahweh did with Yeshua in Matthew 3:17. Mm-hmm. He said, it's almost like he's saying, now this is a mature son who's going to carry forth what I called him to steward.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's where we're at right now.
Yeah. Amen.
Like, are we going to...
And then there's coming a time where we're going to be mature. He's going to be like, okay, they're ready. And then we get to do it together. We get to steward.
Mm-hmm.
He stewarded. Then he asked us to steward.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's still a story.
Yeah.
Right? There's a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there's a story that we're a part of. And then there's coming a time where we're going to be both called mature together.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone stewarding.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You guys excited? I'm excited about Deuteronomy. It's going to be really fun. I feel like I live in more freedom than I ever have having the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
No, that sounds weird.
What? I thought that was going to make you...
I know.
Under the law.
The law. Set of rules. It makes me feel like I'm a father. I have a bunch of children in my house. And I have rules in my house.
Weird.
And they adhere to the rules of my house because they're my children. And that's my standard. You're going to live in my home. And that should make them feel part of my family.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It gives identity.
It gives them an identity that they're a Navarro.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like we should feel the same way about the Torah. Like this is literally the father and the rules of his house.
Mm-hmm.
And he's expecting us to adhere to those rules as sons and daughters, which should make us have an identity and feel welcomed and feel honored and feel like I'm part of this family.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then there's freedom and boundaries in that. Like, okay, I know what to do and what not to do.
Yeah.
And then there's an expectation of me to live by them and then multiply them.
Mm-hmm.
I just think it's just really, I've had more fun... living Torah than I have not. And that's weird, but I really enjoy it. It's really transforming. So recap of everything. Deuteronomy's coming, and one of those things are tithing and first fruits and all that. And so there's buckets going around, so make sure to put your stuff in there.
Your stuff. Don't put your stuff in there.
Your money.
Put your tithe in there. And then this is a little bit early, but we won't be meeting next week, so don't forget that. But this is your first fruits reminder. Since we won't be getting together next week, whenever we get back, we will have first fruits. So we'll be stepping into the month of Nisan. which when you were really young, I was like, what? But it's a really important month as we get to celebrate and remember Pesach.
Pesach's my favorite. I don't know.
It depends on which feast we come there. But I thought it was really powerful when Mom was saying that, I'm trying to remember exactly how she phrased it, but like this is a reminder of what he's taught. And I it's just humbling. Like when she was saying that, it was almost humbling in the sense of like we can get a mindset of like if he's repeating something, we can have that mindset. Megan's kind of spoken to it of, well, I've already heard this.
Yeah.
And just thinking how prideful we can be to think like, I've read it once. I already heard it. And he's like, no. You need to live it. You need to walk it out. There's a deeper revelation in it, and there's more to grow. So as we get to remember Pesach and what was walked out with that, I want us to continue to keep that at the forefront, that we're not keeping it in a place of like, okay, well, I've read that before or I've done that, but knowing that there's new, that he's always revealing another layer, he's always unlocking. And so as we engage in that next month of first fruits, that we're taking that into consideration and not just like, I'm done. So.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.